It's good to be back with you. Last weekend, Lee and I were out of town and had a great time with college friends. We went to a lake in Tennessee. We didn't really see the lake, touch the lake. We were just all in a big house hanging out together, and we had a great time. And one of the first things that someone said to me when we got back into town Sunday afternoon was from my daughter, Isabella. She said, "Dad, you better watch your back, because Mr. Rathburn might take your job." So, well, he did. And I heard that. I didn't hear that, but I heard that Ken did a great job from a lot of people. And so, praise God, Ken. I had people, I really did have people asking me why you weren't in seminary. So, that's a great question. I mean, I don't know why, but, or, you know, something like that. But the other thing that was great when I loaded the podcast onto my phone was that the time, the length, it said 51 minutes. 50. So, listen, from now on, hey, at least I don't preach as long as Ken Rathburn, okay? Like that, I couldn't have scripted it any better. It was good and way longer than me. So thank you, Ken Rathburn. I love it. We're starting a new series this morning, and it's called It Is All About the Mission. This is a series that I'm going to challenge you to, just to be clear, to give financially to the mission of NAPC. Okay, that's what's coming. This is, in church language, it's called a stewardship campaign, okay? So if you don't know church language, it's the series where we invite you to make a financial commitment to NAPC. And the reason why it's called It's All About the Mission is because I want to tell you about the mission that's happening here, and I want to give you more specifics on what God is doing here, and then I want to challenge you, invite you to make a commitment to that mission. And we have some other things happening in the midst of this series. So there's an adult Bible study that's happening that you can go to right after worship is done that is called Life, Money, and Hope, and it deals with very practical matters of how to order your life in such a way that you can feel good about what you're doing financially and be able to give. And so practical specifics are being dealt with there, and then that will be today and then next Sunday. And then next Sunday, of course, I mentioned at 12:30, we're going to have a congregational meeting. If you're a member, we want you to be here. If you're not a member, you're welcome to come. You won't be able to vote on the matters that members will vote on, but that's fine. You're invited to come and to find out what we plan on doing financially, as well as electing elders and deacons. So those are the things that are happening over the next 3 weeks. And I wanted to start with this parable because it has to do with who we are and what we do with what we have been given. This is a parable that Jesus tells that is eminently understandable. Does that make sense? Like, you read this today, there are other parables that it takes some work to understand. You know, the very Matthew 25, 1 through 13, the passage right before this one, is a parable about 10 virgins. And, you know, they're going out to meet the bridegroom, and 5 of them brought extra oil for their lamps, and 5 of them didn't, and the 5 that didn't get kicked out of the wedding reception. Like, oh, yeah, that happens all the time in our culture. Like, that's weird. Who knows what is happening there? This one, though, some of you actually do this job. Like, you are a financial planner. You understand this parable. It is very understandable to our ears, this parable of the talents. The word talent in the Greek, it's talenta, and it actually originally, before even Jesus' day, it meant a weight, a heavy, measured weight of some kind of precious metal. And so in Jesus' day, that weight, so, you know, to tell somebody you're talented, back then may have been a slam. You know, you're really talented, that probably meant you're really heavy. But in that day, it went from this weight to the equivalent of what that weight meant in financial terms. So a talent of silver or gold figured out to be a large sum of money. And in Jesus' day, one talent was about 20 years of a basic laborer's annual wage, okay? So I looked up, the Bureau of Labor Statistics has the median income wage for a basic construction worker. It's about $30,000. So if you think about it in today's terms, the amount that Jesus is talking about is significant. 5 talents would be, what, 30,000 times 20 years? That's 600,000 times 5 is $3 million. That's what the one man gets. The next man gets 1.2 million. The third man gets 600,000. So Jesus is talking about large sums of money and how they are used, how they are invested. And I have 4 points. There's an outline if you want to follow along that I'm going to hit on. First, everyone, this is point one, everyone has a talent. Everybody in the story does, okay? Everybody gets one. I mentioned we were in Tennessee with our friends over the last weekend, and one of them works for an organization. It's called Gallup. And I was asking them about the different books that they published, and the number one, it's one of the best-selling all time on Amazon, is a book called Strengths Finder. And so raise your hand if you've taken that before, Strengths Finder. A few of you have. It's like a self-test. The whole idea is you buy the book, and it explains, I think, and you take a test. And it basically spits out to you what your biggest, greatest strengths are. And the whole idea is that you don't worry about your weaknesses so much. You don't worry about 30 through 34 and try to develop those. You get to know what your strengths are, and then you order your life so that you are utilizing your greatest strengths. Okay? No one who has ever taken the Strengths Finder self-test has ever gotten the answer, sorry, you are a loser and you have no strengths, okay? You don't have any. You're 0 for 34. You have no strengths at all. That's not how the test works. And that's not how life works, because nobody is without talents, gifts, abilities, strengths. We all have them. Now, many of us think we have nothing to offer, but we all have something. Here's the second point. Talents, as you can see in the story, are given disproportionately. It says, if you look in verse 15, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. To each according to his ability. Who gives the ability? Well, God gives the ability. So I'm not exactly sure what that means, other than God chooses to gift some people more than he gifts others. He gives some people 5 talents, $3 million worth of talent. To others, he gives 600,000 or maybe 60,000 or maybe 6,000. He gives talents disproportionately. This is a fairly basic point. I think we all would agree to this. We'd all love to have more talents, wouldn't we? I mean, I would love to be able to play one-on-one with LeBron, and he drives to the hole, and my barrel chest, I shuffle, I stop him, he bounces off me, he turns for a fadeaway jumper from 16 feet, and I jump up and block his shot. I would love for that to happen. And then he's defending me, and I'm shaking him, and I break his ankles and go left, and he falls down, and I dunk on him. That would be awesome. I would love to do that. But the truth is that if I were ever to dunk on LeBron James, he would have to be bound and gagged at the floor right below the hoop, and the hoop would have to be lowered from 10 feet to 7 feet, and then I could probably dunk on LeBron James. Other than that, it's just not, that will not happen, because he is way more talented than me. But here's the thing, and this trips us up all the time. I wish I had this. I wish I could do that. Why can't I be as good looking as she is? Why can't I be as smart as she is? Why can't I be as good a leader as he is? Why can't I be a better manager than she is? We think these things all the time, but listen, this is the point. Talents are given disproportionately, which doesn't matter and isn't the point. It doesn't matter who has 5 and who has 1. I mean, you see that in the story? It makes no difference. The talents that you have, you didn't really ask for, okay? You were just given them by God. Now, can you develop them? Can you work on them? Can you become excellent, you know, to your level of capability? Absolutely. And are we all responsible for that? Yes, we are. Absolutely. But the level of talent that you have is not the point at all.
God doesn't care. And this, I think this, as I said, trips more people up than we all think it's in our own head. But everybody thinks this. Oh, I wish I had more. I wish I could do. It doesn't matter. You've been given much. Relative to the next person, maybe not as much as them. That doesn't matter. What the point is that you have been given gifts, and how do you use them? Here's the third point. The stakes are very, very high. This matters so much. Verse 21. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." You know, we've been in this series about thinking about marriage in light of eternity and all of life in light of eternity. This is all over the Bible. Here's another passage where it's talking about what are you going to do with what you have, and if you use it well, what a great reward. This will be greater than any other reward you get here on earth. It's greater than the greatest trophy, the biggest bonus, the greatest level of fame, standing in front of the master and him telling you, "Well done, enter into my joy. You've been faithful with little. I'm going to point you over much in the kingdom of heaven." Those are very high stakes. Do you believe that's true? Do you believe it? Because that's what's coming for us. Believe it or not, there's going to be a day when we stand before God and we give an account. None of us will say, "Yeah, I'm proud of every moment of my life and I've done it all perfectly." No one will say that. But there will be some to whom God says, "Well done." And there will be others. And this is terrifying. Verse 30. "And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus says this several times throughout the Gospels. Outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those are all symbolic indicators of being left out of the kingdom of God. In other words, being cast into hell. Now, if you only read this passage and nothing else in the Bible, our conclusion would probably rightly, just by reading this, be, "Well, I better do really well with my gifts. And if I don't, if I screw it up, then I'm in big, big trouble." And this is why we never interpret one passage of the Bible in and of itself without looking at the entirety of the Scriptures. Because in the Scriptures, we find that no matter how many talents we have, all of us fall woefully short of what God intends for our lives. And I've been asked this question before when I'm talking about this concept of what's the G word? What's the G word? Not God, but grace, right? Grace, free gift from God. What about the guy he's murdered, he's been a terrible person his whole life, and he's on his deathbed, and he repents of sin and trusts in Jesus? Does he really get to go to heaven? And here I am, decent person, working hard, providing for my family, not sleeping around, doing the right things, and we're both going to the same place. Is that right? Well, the answer to that question is, if you have a problem with that, then you misapprehend the depths of your own depravity. Because the Bible is just utterly clear that even in our own decency and in the things that we do well, that are good, that are right and good things, that actually do please God, we are in desperate need of grace. All of us need grace. We find it in one place, at the cross of Jesus Christ. At the cross of Jesus, we find that our sin has been dealt with, that we have been forgiven, that when we come to Him in faith, we are forgiven, and we are made sons, daughters of God, and we are put on a mission to follow Him and to use our gifts for His glory and His kingdom. Does that make sense? We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. If you are not a Christian, or maybe you think you're a Christian, but you've never really repented of sin, you've never really, in a clear moment, trusted in Jesus, I want you to do that right now. You can do that right here and now. Between you and God, just talk to Him, say you're sorry for your sins, and open your life up to Him and ask Him to come in and to make you a new person. And He will do that. He promises. promises that he will do that.
So then what do we do with this? Well, just as the person on their deathbed who's dying, who's been a terrible person, needs grace, we need grace. And anyone with the time that they have left who knows and loves Jesus, well, it is in our very nature as Christians that we would increasingly give more and more over to our God, that we would increasingly want to be more in line with his kingdom, more in line with his purpose, and want to do what he asks us to do. And so those men and women who understand who Jesus is and what he has done for us, we would only want to respond in some small way to give thanks to him by giving our lives to him to serve him. And I think that's what this parable means. Those who truly belong to Jesus, they will want to give more and more to him. They will want to use their gifts, their talents, to bring him glory, to please him, to serve him, to obediently take risks for him. Does that make sense? That's what this parable is saying. For all who follow Jesus, and the stakes are incredibly high. So how do you use your talents? Well, there are several things I want to lift up to you. The first thing that using your talents requires is risk. Okay, these two guys who, they did what they did, the five talents, two talents, they took their talents out there and they took risks. They put themselves out there. Anytime that you are going to put yourself out there in the name of Jesus, whether it's by giving your money or by telling other people about him or by serving in some capacity, there is a level of risk that is required. And you have to risk like these two men did if you're going to use your talents for the kingdom of God. It also requires courage. Do you see what the man who buried his talent in the ground said? In verse 24, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. And so I was afraid." I was afraid of what might happen. I was afraid of what would happen if I really gave sacrificially and generously. What's going to happen? Where's my reserves? Where's my savings? Where's my kids' college education? What am I going to do? And so I did not do that. Friends, if you want to truly make an impact in the kingdom of God, it requires courage. You have to have courage. You have to take steps of faith. You have to become uncomfortable. Our small group, our last one met Saturday night. There was a couple there. This was the very first small group they'd been to. They live in our neighborhood. Several of our group members invited them to come to our small group, and they thought it was really weird. What do you do in this small group? It sounds like you pray together, and at the end of 7 weeks, they said, "We felt uncomfortable the first time we came here, and we felt like, man, what are these people talking about? Like, they pray together, and by the end, they said, we've learned so much, and we're closer to God." Why? Because they had the courage to step out and do something. They were afraid, but they did something. Are you doing something for Jesus? It requires work. It's not just all easy and one great thing after another. It requires work. If you look in verse 16, it says, "He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them." That word for traded is the Greek word for they worked. He worked at it. If you've heard of the word ergonomic, like ergonomically sound or whatever, that is the root word of that is work. They worked at it. People here who are working very hard. I want to lift up one of them. I know this is kind of being a homer, but I want to talk about my dad for a minute. He there's this mentoring program in Franklinton that Youth for Christ is trying to get off the ground. Okay, it's not tutoring; it's actually mentoring, where it's a high level of commitment. You're investing probably 2 or 3 hours a week. You can mentor a young man who probably doesn't have a dad in the home. You women, there are young women who are in need of mentors. You can do that. And there's this meeting Wednesday. This is just a sidebar, 7 o'clock Wednesday, here at the church. If you're interested, you can come. Anyway, my dad's retired, and he could golf even more than he does. And he could work on his game his game needs work. But he is choosing to invest a lot of time. He's asked a lot of you to come to this meeting. Why? Because he wants to invest his talents for the kingdom of God. He wants to hear, well done. And just as much as that, he wants to see young men that we all complain, you know, there's no leadership in these impoverished communities. Well, let's do something about it. That's what he's saying. We work. And finally, we have faith. We have to have faith that all of this is true. I mean, do you believe that this life is short, that eternity is forever, and that what you do here is going to impact your eternity, and that you're going to stand in front of God, and that the greatest thing ever that you ever hear is well done from your God? Do you believe that? Or do you believe that your comfort is more important and your security and safety is more important? Which one do you believe? It requires faith. So I want to close really quickly with some things about what's happening here at NAPC. This is a metaphor, this slide. Maybe you've seen it. It's a full parking lot. We have been packed lately. And 2015 has been one of the best years in our history as a church in terms of breadth and depth. And in terms of breadth, we've grown by about 15% over last year. Good, slow, steady growth year over year. And this year we've grown more than the last few years. And why is that happening? Well, I think it's happening because people are inviting their friends and their family and their coworkers. And so we want to grow in breadth and we want to grow in depth. And that's a good indicator that we're growing in breadth. In addition, this is more an indicator of depth. The level of generosity this year has grown tremendously. We are around 30% over what we were last year. Actually, wait a minute. I think it's 30%. Brett, help me out. Is it 30% over budget or over last year? Okay. Thank you, finance elder. 30% over. So that is great news. That is a great indicator of health. And as a church, we tithe everything that comes in. Okay, we give 10% of everything that comes in to Gulu in Mexico and Franklinton and Habitat for Humanity and all of these ministries that serve and support the poor, that serve and support those who don't know Jesus yet. And we do that, and it's a sacrifice. We'd love more staff. You know, we would love to have more staff. But that's just a hard, fast commitment. I'm going to challenge you over the next couple weeks to make that same commitment in your family. Everybody's financial situation is different. But I'm going to challenge you to make that same commitment. We do it as a church. And the reason we can do it is because of the generosity of our people. And one last thing, and I'll close with this. This is a statistic. I have some stories, too. It's I don't want to go over time, so I'm going to wait until next week. What? What's so funny? Here's a great statistic that relates to depth. The number of adults in small groups for this fall journey is 279 people, okay? Now, to put that in perspective, we have, on average, about 275, 280 adults that are in worship. We have about 420 to 450 people coming every Sunday on average. So our small group participation matches the number of adults in worship every Sunday. That is outstanding. Now, there's room for growth, but that is a great indicator of depth. So if that's not you, well, there's plenty of opportunities for you to get engaged. The bottom line is you and I have, we have gifts that we can use. And my question to you is, are you using them for the kingdom of God? Are you taking risks? Are you demonstrating courage? Are you working at it? And do you have a level of faith where you know that the investments you make now are going to pay off eternally? I hope you are. And if you're not, then
it together.